Gracious God, we just want to thank you for this day, the Lord's Day. And we praise you that you are the Lord of the harvest. Lord, we praise you for this wonderful plan that you made in eternity past, that you would use your people, your servants, to bring more people into your kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you that as those who are in Christ, you have revealed this mystery to us and this great privilege we have as your servants. And as we come before you now, and as we open a passage from your word, Lord, I think challenging in many ways, that indeed you would help us to hear from you and to know how we are to live as your people. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be among us now. I pray that you would help me especially to be faithful to your word and to go forward from here as a people who is zealous for you and for your gospel. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's hard to think of anything more universal than our love of a good story. It seems that every civilization in every age holds this one thing in common: stories. We love a good story. And Jesus was a great storyteller. One of the great joys that I have as a dad is to read our girls a bedtime story, because stories capture their imagination. And most stories have happy endings. You know, Pinocchio, he becomes a real boy. The ugly duckling grows up to be a beautiful swan. And the Sleeping Beauty, well, you guessed it, she woke up. So I was shocked when I came across the story of the Pied Piper. As the story goes, he was hired by a town to get rid of their rat problem, which he did using a musical pipe or flute. That's the part most of us know. But the part you may not know is when it came to getting paid, the town wouldn't pay him. Now that the rats were all gone, thanks very much. And so that the piper, in revenge, led every child from the town using his pipe, just like he did with the rats. And he led them out of the town into a secret cave. And despite the desperate cries of their parents, none of them were ever seen again. That's it. That's the end of the story. You know, so much for happy endings. It's the sort of story that will keep your kids awake at night, not help them get to sleep. And more recently, the story's ending has been changed to be much happier so that the kids return, but that's not how the story was told for centuries. No one likes a dark ending, because dark endings haunt us. Dark endings disturb us. They make us uncomfortable, and guess what? The story that Jesus told in today's passage, it has a dark ending. In fact, it has one of the darkest I've seen. Let me read for you again, verse 27. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. When it comes to Jesus, is that the kind of ending you'd expect? For where is the grace in that? And you know something? Every one of us is in it. Every one of us is in this story. And so if Jesus said it and every one of us is in it and that's how it ends, then we better have a closer look at just what he meant. So what's the story? Well, we're told a nobleman went off to a distant country to be appointed king. But before he left, He gave his servants money to put to work. And verse 14 tells us his citizens, not his servants, hated him. And I realize the NIV says it's his subjects who hated him, but that's a little confusing. Because the Greek, the original text, uses a different word in verse 14. And it does that to let us know those given the money in verse 13 and those who hated him in verse 14 were two different groups of people. And translations like the ESV and the King James are right to make the distinction. And it's an important distinction to make, as we'll see later. So when the nobleman returned, now a king, he calls each of his servants to assess what they'd done. And then he calls for his citizens, not his servants, to be killed in front of him. And so we have three groups of people, people who did what they were supposed to do, people who didn't, and those who hated him. So that's Jesus' story. That's the parable that's before us this morning. And the word parable, it comes from the Greek word parabole, which loosely means to place beside. It's the same word that we get parallel from. And so the idea being is that you take a familiar story or a familiar truth and you place it beside an unfamiliar one. And the reason you do that is because you use the familiar one to help the audience understand the one that is unfamiliar. And so to help us understand the unfamiliar truth that Jesus is getting at, first we have to look at why this story that he told was so familiar to his audience. So let's look at why it was familiar. Well, 2,000 years ago when Jesus told this story, Israel and just about everywhere else was ruled by the Roman Empire. And when the Romans conquered an area, they would still let one of the leaders that they conquered rule over their own people. And it was a brilliant strategy. For if the Romans would come on too strong, they'd forever be facing rebellions and uprisings. And so the way that they avoided that was to still let one of the conquered leaders rule over their people who were subject to Caesar. That way the Romans could increase their land base, they could increase their power base, and most importantly, their tax base, whilst reducing the fuss. So welcome to World Domination 101. And when this story was told, the local guy who ruled Judea while answering to Caesar was a guy by the name of Herod Archelaus. And he's a guy that's hard to forget. For one of the first things that he did when the Romans let him rule was to slaughter 3,000 of his fellow people. And so you can understand why the people absolutely hated him and they actually tried to stop Rome letting him rule over them. Which is why when Archelaus headed to Rome to be appointed by Caesar, they sent a delegation to Caesar saying, "We don't want this man to rule over us. We don't want him to be our king." And so Augustus, who was the Caesar at the time, he played the politician. He sought middle ground by saying to Archelaus, "You can be their king, you just can't have the title. And so instead of appointing you as their monarch, I'm going to appoint you as their ethnarch," which by comparison was almost a derogatory term, which was just a simple way of saying a leader of the same ethnicity. And then Augustus said to Archelaus, "You won't be their monarch until you win it by favor of the people. And by the look of the faces on that delegation, good luck with that." So when Archelaus returned to Judea, he was furious and he responded to the people the same way that they responded to him. And so that's the history. That's the historical event that would have come into their minds the moment Jesus mentioned this story. In fact, the geographic reference that we're given right at the start of it in verse 11 allows for the possibility that Jesus told this story as they walked right outside the front gates of Archelaus's palace, which is a theory that many commentators believe. And so they're the familiar truths that Jesus drew from in order to help us understand the unfamiliar ones. And now it's those unfamiliar truths that we turn to because they also apply to us. Well, if you happen to blink during the Bible reading, you may have missed it. But in the first verse of the reading, verse 11, we're told why Jesus told us this parable. And the reason that he told it is this, verse 11. Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And so at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has been on this long journey, which started all the way back in chapter 9, verse 51. And so he's been on this long journey now for over 10 whole chapters. And so here in today's passage, he's finally about to reach his destination. He's about to reach Jerusalem the moment he's finished this parable. And so as he's been on this journey, more and more people have been following him. And more momentum and hysteria has been building because they all knew their Old Testament. They all knew that Jerusalem was the place where it would all go down, which is why they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And because they thought that, Jesus starts telling them this parable. And so my question is, why? Why was it a problem for them to think that? Why tell them this particular parable in this particular location at this particular time? Well, Jesus told them this parable because he needed them to know that before he would be appointed as their king, he has to go away. Jesus was saying to them, now that I am about to walk into Jerusalem, you all think that I'm going to go to town on these Roman thugs, but I need you to understand that is not how this thing works. Because first, I have to leave. You see, I didn't come to save you from the horrors of the Roman Empire, as horrible as they have been for you. No, I have come to save you from something far more dangerous. I have come to save you from the danger within. I have come to save you from your sin. And in order for me to be able to do that, I have to let them do something to me, which is why I have to leave. And I'm telling you this familiar story from the example of Archelaus so that you will understand that he had to leave before he was appointed your leader. But the way I will rule is nothing like the way he does. Because I am not going to leave so that I can take hold of my power to slaughter you. No. I am going to let go of my power to leave so that I may be slaughtered for you. That's the kind of king I am. And that's why I have to leave. I've heard a lot of people say that they don't believe in Jesus because he's just not physically here. You know, they say, if only he was here physically, if only he was still walking around, healing people, teaching, you know, I just want to see him do something. I just don't want to read about him. You know, anything, then I could believe in him. But anyone who thinks that misses the first point of this parable. If Jesus wasn't crucified, in other words, if Jesus didn't go away, then none of us would be saved. And if none of us were saved, then every one of us would suffer the same fate as his enemies at the end of this parable. Friends, the bottom line is this. If he was not slaughtered for your sin, then you're the one who will be. Your king, Jesus, is a king who had to leave. And he needs you to know that because unlike Archelaus, he didn't leave for his own benefit. He left for yours. Well, as we move further into this parable, we learn Jesus isn't just a king who had to leave. We also learn that he is a king who will reward. In verse 13, we're told the king gave each of his servants a mina, which was roughly 3 months' wages, for which each of them had to give an account upon his return in verse 15. And the mina, or the money they're given, is symbolic of the gifts that Jesus gives each of us. They're symbolic of the gifts and the resources and the opportunities he gives to us, which is why we must put them to work during his physical absence until his physical return. And I need us to understand that here we're not dealing with salvation, we're dealing with rewards. Because salvation is not something you earn, it's something you're given. You know, what you earn is something different. You're gifted salvation, but you earn heavenly rewards. And did you know that? Did you know that God will reward you in proportion to how productive you've been with the gifts that he has given you? If that comes as a shock to you to hear that, I feel you. Because it came as a shock to me. Now, I remember when I was in Bible college and I heard this for the first time, and my lecturer, he stepped through this parable to make that point that believers will be rewarded in proportion to how productive they are with the spiritual gifts they're given. Now, and when I heard that, it just came as a massive shock. And so I did what any dogmatic theological student would do. I just arced up. You know, I said to him, what are you talking about? You know, heaven will be like an egalitarian society. There's no rewards. Doesn't matter what you've done or what I've done. All that matters is what Jesus has done. He's the one who gets the rewards. You know, you won't get more cities than me. I won't get more cities than you. There'll just be one city. There won't be any grounds for coveting or hierarchy in heaven. There won't be any looking back and saying, man, look how many people I converted, or look at how many things my ministry achieved, or look at how many gifts or minors, or look at how many minors my gifts earn. There'll just be Jesus and you and me and all of those guys over there, even this guy on Facebook. Well, let's hope he still makes it. And we'll all be standing on equal ground, holding equal hands. When I finished my little tirade, he stepped me through this parable again, and he showed me in verses 16 and 17, the guy who earned 10 minas was given 10 cities. And then he showed me how in verses 18 and 19, the servant who earned 5 minas was given 5 cities. And then he said to me, do you see how it's in proportion? And then he took me to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul's talking about everyone's contribution in ministry. And then Paul says this, each will be rewarded according to their own labor. And then he closed the Bible and he looked at me and said, I know it feels right to think that, you know, everyone will have the same in heaven or will receive the same rewards. but the idea that we won't be rewarded in proportion to how we use our spiritual gifts. He says, is that your idea or is that God's? It's not often that I'm willing to raise the white flag on my theology, but I can tell you that day it was raised at full mast. Friends, often we don't use the gifts we're given to serve Jesus because we don't think we have one. But Jesus is putting every one of us on notice. Every servant gets a minor. The question in this parable is not whether every servant was given one. No, the question is, will every servant use it? And the fact that every servant in this parable is given one minor, it doesn't mean we're all given the same number of gifts or to the same extent. It doesn't contradict Ephesians 4:7 or Hebrews 2:4, which says Christ and the Spirit apportion them. And so the good news is you don't have to become John Piper to get rewarded. Now what it's saying is regardless of what gift you've been given or the extent you've been given it, every gift bears equal value before God. Which means there's no excuse for any of us not to use it. Whenever I think of different gifts being given to different extents but having the same value, I always think of the story of William Carey. And Carey is considered by many to be the father of modern mission. While many have heard of Carey's lifelong work in India, very few have heard of his sister, Mary. As William and Mary grew up, they were very close, both wanting to become missionaries. But sadly, Mary suffered from a degenerative spine condition. And so as William went off to India, Mary had to remain home, where she'd remained bedridden for over 50 years. From the age of 25, her condition was so bad she became paralyzed, and for the last 30 years of her life, she even lost the ability to speak. But throughout all of those years, she never stopped praying for her brother. William Carey changed India forever. But you tell me, whose ministry was worth more? William's or Mary's? Because both servants used the minor that they'd been given. Not a day went by when she did not pray for her brother, paralyzed on that bed. Which raises two questions for us. If a woman who was confined to a bed for 50 years was still able to serve her king, what gift or gifts has he given you to serve, and are you prepared to use them? Don't be the third servant. Don't think it's okay to hide away whatever you've been given in a cloth as with the excuse that it's all too hard, that life's too busy. Jesus knows it's hard. You know, look at what he did for you. Using your gift to serve involves making a choice, but so does not using it. The easiest thing in the world to do is to not use it, to just hide it away in a piece of cloth because it's all too hard. But know this, one day your king will return and you will have to give an account. He has given us something that belongs to him that is of tremendous value, which is why he wants you to use it. And the fact that he gave the third servant's minor to the one that had already been given 10 proves he's not interested in the results. He only wants to see if we are faithful enough to actually use it. Which brings us to the third point of this parable. He is also a king who will punish. And this is where it's really important to see the distinction between his servants and the citizens that are mentioned in verse 14, and then his enemies again in verse 27. Because the fate of those in verse 27 are the fate of those who hated him. It's not the fate of his servants, not even the servant who failed. And in the context of when this parable was said, the citizens were the Jews. They were his own people who rejected him. Or as John MacArthur says, this is reminiscent of John 15, when it says, they hated him without cause. Because they had every reason to hate Archelaus, but they had no reason to hate Jesus. But just as they didn't succeed in keeping Archelaus off the throne, they didn't succeed in keeping Jesus off the throne either. There are just so many ways that the familiar story in this parable speaks into the unfamiliar. That's what makes it so genius. But what else would you expect from God? You know, maybe you've come here this morning, but don't want Jesus as your king. What he is saying to us here is, even if that is you, it doesn't change the fact that he is. Or maybe you've come here as someone who's never given much thought to serving Jesus because you might feel inadequate. And if that's how you feel, let me encourage you that that is exactly how you should feel. Why do you think he's the one who gives us the minor? We don't serve in our strength. We serve in his strength. So Jesus is challenging every one of us to ask, who are we in this story? Are we the servants who want to serve the king? Are we the servants who don't? Or are we his enemies? Jesus wants us to pause and ask ourselves that question, because the message of his parable is real simple. How you respond to the king determines how he will respond to you. Friends, let's pray. Gracious God, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we confess it is a challenging word. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the immense privilege we have as your people taking up your mission. That we may continue the work that your son began all those years ago, so that we may serve and honor our king with faithfulness and a great love for him. And so, Lord, I pray if any of us here don't know him as king, how we pray that you would open their hearts. Or if any of us, Lord, haven't served you or thought about it because we felt inadequate, help us to know we don't serve you in our strength, but we serve you in your strength. So, Lord, equip us, embolden us, give us your mission and your vision for this broken world, that on the day when we have to give an account, you will be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, in our Redeemer's name. Amen.